So far in our study of the parables, we've looked at the parable of the sower and saw the four different types of soil on which the seed or the word of God was sown. But only the good soil, those who hear and understand the word of God and bear fruit, are part of God's kingdom. Last week, we studied the parable of the wheat and tares and learned that there are two kinds of people, the tares or weeds, who are the sons of the evil one, and the wheat, who are the sons of the Son of Man. And in the end, the weeds will be burned up, and the wheat will shine in the kingdom of God. Today we come to the third parable in our study, the parable of the unforgiving servant. We'll be focusing quite a bit on forgiveness today. I have a lot of really good memories growing up. I had wonderful, loving parents and an older sister who was nice to me most of the time, but not always. But I was always nice to her, always. But like most families, there were problems. You know how you talk about having a dysfunctional family? I think we all have some dysfunction in our families because we're all sinners. But in my family, my dad and his brother rarely got along. My dad was 13 years older than his brother and was like a father figure to his younger brother, so my dad thought. However, my uncle didn't always appreciate my dad's advice, and maybe sometimes his advice shouldn't have been offered. Anyway, they would argue, which would turn into yelling, which would usually result in them not speaking to each other until the next time they would see each other. Then they'd apologize, hug, and everything would be peaceful until one of them said something to offend the other. This went on year after year, and I often wondered, how many times can Dad and Uncle Jim forgive each other? Peter has a similar question in mind, which will be addressed by Jesus in our lesson today. So if you look at your outline, the parable of the unforgiving servant from Matthew 18, 21 through 35, the divisions are forgiveness questioned, forgiveness addressed, forgiveness illustrated, and on the back, forgiveness applied. Now there's one little typographical error. It's under the third division, forgiveness illustrated. When you look at the four encounters, number three should say fellow servants and master instead of fellow servants. And also, I've given you the Bible verses that I'll be covering with each division. And then I'll be going over some quotes as well, and I've put those on the back of your outline. I went crazy this week. I think this is the most detailed outline I've ever had. I don't know what I did, but I've given you a lot this week. Okay, first we're going to read the scriptures, then we'll pray, and then we'll study. Read, pray, study. Not eat, pray, love, but read, pray, study. All right, let's turn to Matthew 18. You know, you have those printed out in your study guides, but I still like to open up the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew 18? We're going to be starting at verse 15. Just to set the context of what we're going to be studying today. Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then he summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Dearest Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here this morning to study your word. And we ask that you would open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. May we not only hear the word, but apply the word to our lives for your glory. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray. Amen. First, we'll look at forgiveness questioned. Up to this point in chapter 18, the disciples had learned that humility was needed to enter God's kingdom. Also, that they were to avoid sin and were warned about causing another to sin, and that sin was to be dealt with and the steps to be taken in the church. And that's where church discipline is addressed here in the verses before what we're studying today. They had been taught that if a brother sins against you, forgiveness and reconciliation is to be the objective. Who is my brother? Is a question Jesus answers in Mark 3:33-35. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. We are also told in Scripture to love your enemies. We're told that in Matthew 5:43. Because our actions, including forgiveness, could lead them to repentance. But in this context, forgiveness regarding a brother is in question. Because peace and harmony and unity is critical for the well-being of the church. Peter already knows that he is to forgive a brother who sins against him. But now he wants to know how many times he has to forgive. Is seven times enough? In the NIV, Peter asks, up to seven times? Why did he suggest the number seven? Well, the rabbis taught that once you forgive an offense three times and no more. So Peter may have been thinking, seven times was pretty generous. And in Scripture, seven is known as the perfect or the complete number. Don't you wonder if the disciples sat around discussing the number? Well, the rabbis teach three times. So maybe it would be four or five times to forgive a brother. No, how about six? That would be twice the number of three. Okay, if we had one more, that would make it even better. So maybe number seven. I don't know. It's just a thought. You just wonder how they came up with the number. And of course, it was Peter who was chosen or volunteered to ask Jesus the question. Don't you love Peter, the bold one? Also regarding the number of times, the disciples may have been recalling what Jesus had taught them, as seen in Luke 17, 3 through 4. He says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Jesus's answer, though, to the question may have surprised Peter, even shocked him. So let's look at forgiveness addressed. The answer to your question, Peter, is not that you forgive your brother seven times, but 70 times seven. Who could keep account of that many offenses? That's just the point that Jesus was trying to make. 1 Corinthians 13:5 in the NIV says that love keeps no record of wrongs. Like one commentator says, by the time we have forgiven a brother that many times, we are in the habit of forgiving. Isn't that the truth? When you do something over and over and over again, it becomes a habit. It could be something good or something bad. In this case, it's something good. If you forgive someone over and over and over again, it will become a habit. Jesus did not mean exactly 49 times, the 70 times the seven, but to forgive always with no number attached. There should be no limit to our forgiving others. God's mercy is like that. It cannot be measured. So if we are to reflect Christ, then the mercy we show to others must be measureless. Also, by his answer, Jesus turns the law on its head. He says there is no set of times in forgiving one's brother, unlike the three times taught by the rabbis or within Judaism. To illustrate the principle that a forgiven person must at all times be ready to reveal a forgiving spirit to others, Jesus tells the disciples a parable, which is a story, like we've learned, taken from everyday life, from which a moral or spiritual truth is drawn. It's important to know, ladies, that the parable is not about salvation. It deals with forgiveness, even though there is forgiveness in salvation. This parable deals mainly with forgiveness between brothers, not between lost sinners and God. So let's look at forgiveness illustrated. Again, like in the parable of the wheat and the tares, and so many of his parables, Jesus begins with the words, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to, or the kingdom of heaven is like. In this parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus is comparing the kingdom. In this parable, of the unforgiving servant, Jesus is comparing the kingdom to a king wishing to settle accounts with his servants. He is taking common experiences to describe kingdom activity or how God's kingdom operates, which we'll see in this parable operates under mercy, grace, and justice. In studying this parable, I saw four encounters taking place. On your outline, you'll notice them. The first encounter is between the king or the master and one of his servants. The second encounter is between the servant and one of his fellow servants. The third is between the fellow servants and the master. And the fourth is again between the master and the first servant. So let's take a look at the first encounter between the master and one of his servants. The servants were probably high officials whose duty it was to collect the regal taxes in their territories and deliver these large amounts to the king at a designated time. This servant should have arrived by Brink's armor truck with the 10,000 talents that he owed, but instead, his bags were empty. Just to get an idea of how much money he owed, Herod's annual income was only 900 talents. In today's currency, the amount the servant owed was about $12 million. I know in some of your Bibles it says $6 billion, but what I found was $12 million. Anyway, it's an amount that is unfathomable. It's sort of like our national debt. Incomprehensible, the number that is owed. There was no way that this servant could ever in his lifetime pay this debt. And that's the point Jesus is trying to make. It was an enormous debt that could never be paid. It is like our debt of sin to God that is totally beyond our payment. Since the servant couldn't pay his debt, the master pronounced the sentence. He, his wife, and children were to be sold and all that he had as payment. This was a practice in the ancient world as punishment for debtors who could not pay their debt. Before the sentence was to be carried out, the servant begs his master for mercy. Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. He was desperate, ready to promise anything, even the impossible. It's like when our kids know that the punishment is coming for something wrong that they've done. They will promise anything. Please, Mom, I promise I'll never be mean to my sister again. It was a promise that was impossible to keep. Out of sheer compassion, the master forgave the servant's debt, a debt that could never be paid, and released him from his punishment. The servant didn't deserve this forgiveness. It was solely an act of mercy and love on the part of the master. The servant who had been forgiven should have lived in gratitude for his freedom. However, we'll see something different in this second encounter between the servant and a fellow servant. The servant who had just been shown mercy by his master shows no mercy toward a fellow servant. This fellow owes him 100 denarii, which was a day's wages for a common laborer. It was a mere pittance compared to the amount that he had owed his master. Before even speaking to his fellow servant, he started to choke him, demanding payment. The reaction of the fellow servant was almost the same as that of the first servant. He fell at his feet, begging for patience to pay back the debt. But no patience was imparted, and he had him thrown in prison until the debt was paid. Verse 30 in the ESV Bible says, he refused his fellow servant's request. Some translations say he was unwilling to show compassion. He was set against clemency. Shouldn't the servant in the parable have shown the same mercy that he had received? The pardon of God is life-changing. God puts his precious gift of forgiveness in our hands, but only if we open them up to him, not clench them in anger against our brothers. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this story, but I'd like to read it to you anyway. Years after her concentration camp experiences in Nazi Germany, Corrie ten Boom met face to face with one of the most cruel and heartless German guards that she had ever contacted. He had humiliated and degraded her and her sister. He had jeered and visually raped them as they stood in the delousing shower. Now he stood before her with hand outstretched and said, "Will you forgive me?" She writes, "I stood there with coldness, clutching at my heart. But I know that the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. I prayed, Jesus, help me. Woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and I experienced an incredible thing. The current started in my shoulder, raced down into my arms, and sprang into our clutched hands. Then this warm reconciliation seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with my whole heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard, the former prisoner. I have never known the love of God so intensely as I did in that moment. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you." Let's look at the third encounter between the fellow servants and the master. The fellow servants had witnessed the encounter that had just taken place, and Scripture tells us they were greatly distressed. The New American Standard Bible says they were deeply grieved. They couldn't, in all good conscience, ignore the cruel treatment of their fellow servant or ignore how the king's example of mercy had been treated with such contempt. Like the fellow servants took their concern for their fellow servant to the master, I wonder, do we take our concerns for our afflicted brothers and sisters to the Lord? Their affliction should stir us to compassion, like Jesus was stirred to compassion. In Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When the master had heard from the servants all that had happened, he summons the servant. So we now see the fourth encounter between the master and the servant again. The first time the servant was brought before the master, he was shown mercy. His debt was canceled, and he escaped punishment. But now, because of his wickedness, not due to the mishandling of the money, but because he had mishandled the forgiveness given to him, he would be treated in the same way that he had treated his debtor or fellow servant. He would be jailed, and some translations say tortured, until payment was made. The master told him he should have shown mercy to his fellow servant in the same way he had been shown mercy. A forgiven man should act like a forgiven man. That is to say, in forgiving others. Lastly, we'll look at forgiveness applied. Some have said that all of this would have been fine if Jesus would have ended at verse 34. We learned the first week of our study that the point or lesson of a parable is oftentimes at the conclusion. And here it is, in the final verse, Jesus gives a warning that one commentator describes as a real zinger. What did Jesus mean when he said, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart"? We need to know that Jesus is not giving the totality of the gospel message in one story. Like James Montgomery Boyce states, what Jesus said is true enough. There is an unbreakable connection between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of other people. Such a word is intended to snap us out of our lethargy and confront us with the life-changing power of the gospel. But it does not mean we are saved by forgiving others, or that salvation, once acquired, can be lost. There are many scripture verses to support this. One is John 10, 27 through 28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." D.A. Carson makes this important point. Jesus sees no incongruity in the actions of a heavenly Father who forgives so bountifully and punishes so ruthlessly, and neither should we. Indeed, it is precisely because he is a God of such compassion and mercy that he cannot possibly accept as those devoid of compassion and mercy. And to quote Alistair Begg, our pastor, he says, "Our forgiveness of others doesn't earn us the right to be forgiven. What it means is that God forgives only the repentant penitent. And one of the chief evidences of true repentance and penitence is a forgiving spirit towards others. You see, when my eyes have been opened to the enormity of my offense against God, then the injuries which others may do to me appear in comparison as trifling." That's the end of Alistair's quote. One more quote from the Dutch theologian Herman Ridderbos. "Whoever tries to separate man's forgiveness from God's will no longer be able to count on God's mercy. In so doing, he merely forfeits this, like the servant in the parable. Rather, he shows that he never had a part in it. God's mercy is not something cut and dried that is only received once. It is a persistent power that pervades all of life. If it does not become manifest as such power, then it was never received at all." So what is forgiveness? We see God's forgiveness expressed in Colossians 2, 13 through 14. It says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Thomas Watson says the following regarding human forgiveness: "It is when we strive against all thought of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them." I'd like to read a story from John MacArthur's book on forgiveness. I don't know if any of you have this. It's excellent on the subject of forgiveness. It was Monday, December 1st, 1997. About a dozen students were huddled to pray, as they did every morning, in the hallway outside the administration office at Heath High School in Paducah, Kentucky. Classes would start in a few minutes, so someone closed in prayer. The final amen still hung in the air. Students had not yet begun to move away to their classes. Suddenly, the sound of gunshots shattered the peace of the moment. A 14-year-old freshman had walked up to the group with a .22-caliber automatic pistol and was firing into the prayer circle, calmly shooting students one at a time. When it was over, three students were dead and five others seriously wounded. The story made headlines for weeks. What was so astonishing was that, by all accounts, the students in the prayer circle had done nothing to provoke the boy who did the shooting. In fact, several of them had previously befriended him. The secular media were at a loss to explain how anyone so young could commit such a heinous act of pure evil. Another aspect of the story also caught the media's eye: the amazing forgiveness immediately extended by the survivors and their loved ones. Many relatives of the victims were interviewed by the press in the days and weeks following the shooting. Despite the utter senselessness of the crime, no one spoke with bitterness or a desire for vengeance. Churches in Paducah, while ministering to the victims and their loved ones, also reached out to the shooter and his family. One of the injured girls was 15-year-old Melissa Jenkins. As she lay in the hospital less than a week after the shootings, fully aware that the damage to her spinal cord was so severe she would be a paraplegic for the rest of her life, she sent a message through a friend to the boy who had deliberately shot her: "Tell him I forgive him." You know, it's sad that in our society, the way that forgiveness is not looked at. Forgiveness is like foreign, isn't it, to our society? It's always vengeance, getting back, getting even. And it's so sad because we're seeing more and more of it in our society. I mean, you see it in road rage. You see it in all these shootings that have taken place. Nothing is more foreign to sinful human nature than forgiveness. And nothing is more characteristic of divine grace than forgiveness. I looked up the word forgiveness in the dictionary, and these are some of the synonyms for this word: pardon, grace, release, think no more of, forgive and forget, pass over, bear with, make allowances for, let one down easily, give absolution, acquit. Then I looked up the antonym for forgiveness, which is retaliation, described as revenge, vengeance, an eye for an eye, vindictiveness, retribution, turn upon, payback, harbor a grudge, bear malice, unforgiving. Quite a contrast, isn't it? You know that policeman? Donner, yeah, I didn't want to mention his name. But do you know what his motivation was for what he did? It was revenge. And he said that it was revenge. Jesus tells us that we are to forgive from the heart. That means wholeheartedly and not grudgingly. I have a cute little example. We were with our five grandchildren on Saturday. And, you know, when there's five children involved in a situation, things are going to come up. So in this one instance, one of the sisters did something not very nice to her brother. And my daughter said, that is not nice. You cannot do that to your brother. Tell him that you're sorry. And she said, I'm sorry. Really from the heart. Then a little bit later, one of the other boys, one of our grandsons, took a toy away from his little sister. And again, my daughter said, no, that's not nice. She was playing with it first. You shouldn't do that. And he said, Hannah, I'm really sorry I took your toy away. See the difference between having a hard attitude? It's to say that you forgive wholeheartedly from your heart and not because you're told to or you think you have to. You know, some of us have been hurt deeply by another person, and you may find it hard to forgive. Forgiveness is not easy to do. But like Max Lucado says, forgiveness is not saying the one who hurt you was right. It's not condoning their behavior. Forgiveness is stating that God is fair and he will do what is right. Forgiveness reflects the character of God. Therefore, isn't unforgiveness ungodly? Now, what about those who show no regret for their behavior? What did Jesus say about those who had crucified him when he was hanging on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them. And what about Stephen when he was being stoned? He said this, Lord, do not hold their sin against them. And so often we hear from someone, or maybe you've said it yourself, I can forgive, but I can't forget. What he or she has done to me. Isaiah 43:25 says this about God. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. This doesn't say that God forgets our sins. It says he will not remember them. To forget is to not have any memory of it. God, who is omniscient, who is all-knowing, has not lost his memory of our sins. Rather, he refuses to call them to mind. He promises not to bring them up. Jay Adams characterizes this as a threefold promise. You promise not to remember the person's sin by bringing it up to him or to others or to yourself. The sin is buried. I know it's hard because, like I said, some of you have been deeply hurt, and there's things that are really, really hard to forget. But that's when you really need to seek the Lord. You need to go to him immediately and try not to have that memory, that horrible memory of what has happened. Ladies, unforgiveness is poison. It poisons the heart and the mind with anger and bitterness and resentment. But forgiveness is liberating. It brings peace and joy. It's freeing. Like the servant in the parable, judgment hangs over everyone who has not received God's forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. And the only sure proof of a person's having received forgiveness through true faith in Jesus is a transformed heart and a changed life. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." We need the Holy Spirit within us. to forgive. So let me ask you, has your heart been changed by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we have been forgiven, then who are we to not forgive? Jesus paid an enormous debt for our sin. We need to keep that in the front of our minds when we don't want to forgive someone. It helps us to remember the enormous debt that Jesus paid for us. To refuse to forgive another's sins towards you means that you have refused to see your own sins before God, and that in fact, you have never truly received his forgiveness. Is there someone you need to forgive? Today is Valentine's Day. What better time to show your love and forgiveness from your heart? Ephesians 4:31-32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Now I'd like to end with a video on forgiveness. It just really ties in everything that we've been talking about this morning.
Prisoner free, there is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness.
Help me.
You know what? Let's end by saying our Father together, okay? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, if you'll go to your...